Absolutely. No, brother, I hadn't heard that. Thank you. Also, what I was getting ready to say is I want to thank Sister Phyllis Beals for filling in, substitute piano playing for us tonight. She got commandeered as she came into the house of the Lord tonight, and we're thankful for that, and thankful that for Nancy's boldness in dragging her up here. So, thank you so much. All right, at this time, we're going to have Brother Joe come and speak for us. He needs no introduction here. I think he's been here just about every September fellowship we've had for the last 3 years. So come on up here, brother, and get yourself strapped in here.
All right.
Any way you like
it. Any way you like. Can you hear me now? Can you slow it down? You got it? I can't get this thing clipped on me. And I can't look down because I can't see my waist anymore. What causes that? Alright, go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Psalms, number 126. Psalm 126. In the military, we used to have to keep our gig line straight. And that's when you have your belt buckle and your zipper and your shirt seam all in a line. And I can't see mine anymore. I have to stand in front of the mirror to fix my gig line. You should never get up in front of people without your gig line being straight. We are glad to be with you. Thank you for allowing me to be with you again in your fellowship meeting. Thankful that Belinda could be with me this evening, my first wife. She's here. And she's sitting in our courting spot. That's where we courted one another a few years ago. And I'd get to hold her hand during service. Now, I as a young teenage boy, I was lost, and Belinda was a lost young girl, but we'd come to church here, and I don't think I paid a lot of attention to the sermons, I'll be honest with you, because I was paying attention to Belinda. But I'd sit there and hold her hand, and I listened to Brother Bob Patton preach. Actually, I wrote down some notes that Brother Bob had preached, and then Brother Harry Bomber, the first preacher I ever seen wear those little string ties, that fascinated me. And I still pay a lot of attention to Belinda if I get set next to her. Hard to believe that's been almost 40 years ago. 40 years. I never dreamed I'd be married to a woman that old, you know, but 40 years ago almost that we were courting there. I guess it was 79, 80, 41. Shoo. All right. But we're glad to be back with you. Appreciate your pastor so much. Love this church. This church does mean a lot to me and Belinda, and we're thankful to be back with you. It is. I'm tired of the hot and dry weather, but I'm glad I'm not in charge of the weather. It's so dry down our way, as the old saying goes, you know, Baptists are now sprinkling for baptisms, and Methodists are using wet wash rags for baptisms. So it's pretty dry down our way. All right. Psalm 126, I want to use this psalm in its entirety for my text, and if I would put a title to my subject, it would be entitled Weeping and Reaping. Now, this is a familiar text. You know where I'm going with that, even before I get into my message, but I'm going to preach it anyway if I can. Weeping and Reaping is going to be the title of my message tonight, and I will tell you also that my message tonight is really going to be taken from two messages that I'm going to preach tomorrow at our church, tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. Now, that means several things right off the bat. One, obviously, poor little Belinda has to sit through the short version, and then she has to sit through the long version tomorrow. Wives, pastors' wives, don't they, Tom, have to do that all the time. And so she'll sleep through the long version tomorrow, I would imagine. But it also means that I'm going to have to do some serious editing as I go along. I don't want you to panic. It's 6:30. I'll keep an eye on the clock. I can edit okay as I go along. But it does mean you don't want to sit through a rerun sermon. My plan is I'm going to practice it tonight. I'll try to take out any warts I can out of it and then preach it to our people tomorrow. I think a lot about this passage of Scripture. Listen to my text. The Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, he says, bringing his sheaves with him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, As I said, I want to use really this entire psalm for my text tonight, but I want verses of this psalm before we finish, and I want you to think about weeping and reaping. I would call this the song of the sowing saint, you know. Now, to set this thing up, I want one of the things that kind of jumped out at me is the fact that there are several things, several emotions, if you will, that are mentioned by the psalmist that, listen, I think would do a world of good in our Baptist churches. I mean, he talks about things like dreaming. He talks about laughing. He talks about even singing, and he talks about weeping, and then, of course, he talks about rejoicing. I thought a lot, and I think a lot about this. Beloved, listen, being a child of God is a very emotional thing. It really is. And I'm not afraid to say that. What has happened in our Baptist churches that we want to completely void ourselves, it seems, of any emotions? What has happened in our Baptist churches when we have become, I don't know, almost so stoic and so dry-eyed in our Baptist churches today? What has happened when we want to take out all emotion, it seems, from our worship services? Now, I know somewhat what I'm talking about. I preach around at a lot of different churches across the country from time to time. I know a little bit what I'm talking about. We have gotten so afraid of appearing to be, you know, too emotional in our churches. We really have. I've actually heard some members in Baptist churches right away, you know, we don't want any of that emotionalism in our churches. Listen, if you say that, listen, there is something wrong in your head. There's something wrong in your heart if you feel that way. Now, that may sound harsh, but it is true. Listen, knowing God has to be an emotional thing. Worship, true worship, involves our emotions. Do you understand what I'm saying? And listen, sometimes I actually get happy in God's house. Sometimes I feel like laughing. Sometimes I feel like rejoicing in the house of God. Now, I look at some people when I'm preaching at them, and as miserable as they look like they'd rather be in jail, you know, than be in church. But listen, I get happy sometimes. I feel like laughing. I feel like rejoicing in God's house. It will not break your face if you do that. I was up in northern West Virginia several years ago and preaching a little church up in the mountains up there, and I made the mistake of telling a joke before I preached. And I knew right away I messed up because it fell flat. It was awful. And you know, there's nothing worse than when you think something's funny and you look around, nobody's laughing, you know. And so I told that joke and it kind of fell flat. And I said, well, all right, maybe they didn't get it. Anyway, I was scheduled to preach the next night, and the pastor got me in front of the church house about 5 minutes before worship service. And he said, now listen, some of the sisters called me last night. And I said, uh-oh, what did I do? And he said, well, it was a couple of things. The church was split about down the middle on the doctrines of grace. And I made the mistake of mentioning predestination the night before. They said they didn't like that too much. And I said, well, all right. And then he said, and they didn't like, you know, that you told a joke. They don't believe in laughing in the pulpit. And I thought, man, they got the wrong person for the job now, you know. But listen, if I feel like laughing, if I feel like rejoicing, there's not going to be a dead-headed Baptist that's going to keep me from it, you know. Sometimes I feel like weeping. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gets hold of my heart and my eyes water a little bit. And I'm not going to let a dead-headed Baptist, folks, tell me I cannot weep. Listen, worship involves our emotions. Things like laughing and rejoicing and even weeping in the worship service. It will not hurt you. You know, what has happened in our Baptist churches that we feel like we're gonna sit there like a knot on the log, you know. It's like this old boy I read about several years ago who is country boy went to this fancy city church and he got there and they were a very stoic crowd, you know, prim and proper and never showed any emotion. And the preacher got up preaching and then he struck on something, got that old boy happy and he yelled out, "Amen, preacher." And the preacher stopped. He said, "I know you're new here, but I just want to tell you, we don't do that in this church." And so he said, "Well, I'm sorry, I'll behave myself." So he sat back down, and the preacher kept on preaching, and he hit on something else, and the boy couldn't help himself, and he hollered out, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." And the preacher said, "Sir, I've warned you once. Now, I don't want to warn you again. We don't do that." He said, "Well," he was embarrassed again. He sat back down, and he tried to behave himself. And man, the preacher really got going and hit it hard, and he just jumped up out of his pew and he says, "Hallelujah!" And, you know, and the preacher said, "Sir, I told you, you're going to have to leave." He said, "But I got joy in my heart." He said, "Well, you didn't get it here, you know." That's about the way it describes in our churches, you know, I fear many times. What has happened that we're so afraid to express? Listen, worship, it's a glorious thing when you begin to render praise and adoration unto God. So that's really what the first part of my message is all about. Now, you Bible scholars know that this song is called a song of degrees in the caption. Now, some call them the songs of steps. You know, some call them songs of ascents, or some call them the psalms of goings up. Now, Bible commentators tell us that these psalms were written the Jews when they returned to Jerusalem from captivity in Babylon. And there were 15 of them. From Psalm 120 to about Psalm 134 is the Psalm of Degrees. The Jews would sing these, I am told, as they would go back to Jerusalem for feast days, and there would be stations along that route. And they would stop at those stations for rest and refreshment. And while they were there, they would sing these songs of worship and praise unto God. They are called songs of degrees. Now, Psalm 126 is the seventh in those 15 of Psalms of Degrees, and it was a very special psalm to the Jewish people. Here's why that is. It reminded them, listen, of God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. Reminded them of God's past dealings with Israel, but not only that, it reminded them that God is going to continue to bless Israel in the future. Listen, God is not through with the nation of Israel. I don't care what the amillennials say. God is going to bless the nation of Israel one day in the future. So you understand, it was a very special psalm to the people of Israel. But listen, I think it ought to be a very special psalm in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it reminds us, folks, that God, what God has done for us, God has delivered us. God has set us free. And so it reminds us of what God has done for us, but it also, I think, reminds us of that God is going to bless us. God is going to use us. You know how that is? In that we are the ones that are to sow His seed. We are, isn't that an amazing thought? God uses, I don't care what the hard shell say, God uses human instruments to sow His seed. That's why I would call this the song of the sowing saint. Now, listen to me. There is, I believe, a direct connection between how much you sow and how much you reap. Would you agree with that? There is also, I don't think that it would be too far to go to say there may be a connection between weeping and reaping. I don't think it's too crazy to say that we might reap more in our churches if we would weep more in our churches. You know. And so, I want us to think tonight about weeping and reaping. Now, the psalm itself divides itself in three very simple ways. And I'm going to give you the first two very quickly, and I'm going to hone in on the last one. In the first place, in verses 1 through 3, we have what I'll call a word of praise. Listen to these verses again. The psalmist says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, and I like how he says this, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And then they turn around and say, listen, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. It begins out with a word of praise unto God. Let me ask you a question. What has happened in your heart to stifle that urge that you ought to have to render praise and adoration unto God? Think about that. I mean, they look back and they said, listen, they begin to deliberate what God had done for them. Listen, and they begin to render praise unto God. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're truly saved, I'm not talking about if you just made a profession of faith, but I'm talking about something real has happened in your heart and your soul. Listen, you have to say, the Lord hath done great things for us. And listen, we are glad. We're glad. Now, listen, some of you are good at being mad, you know. You ought to be glad. Some of you are good at showing sadness in your life. You ought to show more gladness. I may say this several times to you tonight. I just want to remind you, folks, we are on the winning side. You ought to act like it. Things are going to work out in the end. You ought to show more gladness than you do sadness in your life. Does that make sense to you? Listen, when you begin to count up your blessings, I guarantee you, your blessings far outweigh your burdens. Guarantee it. You know, well, the songwriter says, you know, went up on life's billows, tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Been there a few times. Like Elijah crawls up under my juniper tree many times. He says, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and listen, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. The Lord hath done great things for us, and whereof we are glad. It is a song of praise. Now, let me give you three things under this first heading. Notice first, they speak of their deliverance. I love the way he starts this out. He said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Isn't that a good way to start out a song? I mean, they look back and they begin to remember what God had done for them. You know, they look back, they remembered their captivity, they remembered the oppression of their enemies. They look back and remembered how the land had been decimated totally. And then they remembered how God had delivered them from their enemies. They remembered how God had delivered them from their captivity. How God had set them free. And you know what? They said, listen, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I want to tell you, folks, the message for us is very clear. You would do well to look back from time to time and just start to recount what God has done in your life. I know where God brought me from, you know. Listen, it is not an exercise in religious hyperbole to quote Ephesians chapter 2. It really means something to me. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That How do they say it? Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince and the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. That's how I was, you know. I did not seek after God. God sought after me. You argue all you want against what we preach about election and the doctrine of grace. I love the doctrine of election. I love the doctrine of grace. I do. Because I did not seek God. God sought me. I did not find God. God found me. You know. I was the one lost. Yeah, right? There's a verse also in that chapter that we quote all the time, and I think sometimes we need to get it out of our heads and get it into our hearts. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Everything that I am, everything that I hope to be, it is all by the grace of God. Just start to think what God, the next verse says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, what I'm trying to say, folks, God is deserving of our praise. I don't care. You can say it, think I'm turning Pentecostal if you want to. But I'm tired of our dead churches. I really am. God deserves your praise. You'll not be ashamed to render praise unto God. He has saved us by His grace. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. By the way, there's never a new name written down. You ever heard that song? There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. No, that's a lie. God wrote my name in that book before the foundation of the world. So they look back, and they speak of their deliverance. But notice, second of all, they speak of their delight. He says, when the Lord turned again to captivity of Zion, I just like the way he words this, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, and the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now here's the thing, folks, they look back thinking of what God has done. And it brought joy to them. It talks about laughter, rejoicing in the things of God. I get the idea when they said, when the Lord turned again to captivity, we were like that dream. It was almost like they could hardly believe what God had done. It's almost like they were in a dream land. You ever sit back and just think about, did you ever think when you, and I've been around Tom Ross a long time, and I heard all the stories of how he, did you ever think you'd be standing preaching the Word of God? It's almost, you start thinking about it, man, it's almost like a dream. God can do great things in a man's life. But listen, when it dawned on him, hey, this is real. Hey, I want to tell you, if you've been saved, you know it's real. This is real. Man, they lifted up their voice in adoration and praise. It had such an effect that even the wicked people, the sinners, began to talk about it. You catch that? That even the heathen there had to say, the Lord's done great things for them. The believers come along, they disagree with them. Yep, you're right. The Lord hath done great things for us. And they lifted up their voices in praise and adoration. Let me tell you something, folks. The message for us as God's people, it's like they cannot keep silent. It is like something that's in them that's bursting to get out. They run to praise. Would to God our churches would not be ashamed to lift up their voices and praise to God. Think about what God's done in your life. So they speak about their dad. Lastly, under this heading, they speak about their determination. I say that because they says, you know what? We are glad. Now, I just throw this one in here because it's almost like a conscious decision on their part. Yes. Yes, you're right. The Lord hath done great things among us. And man, we are glad for that. Quit being so mad. I've been around fellows in some churches that they're mad all the time. They're mad. And now listen, I had to ration some stuff in my life. Cut back on some stuff. Because I could sit, and I banned CNN and MSNBC and all those other communist news network things in the, out of my... They don't even come on. You can't even get them on my TV. Well, Belinda banned them for me. She knows how I am. But I still watch Fox News. And I still find myself sitting there getting mad. Then I start thinking, man, why do I want to watch something all the time that makes me mad? I get tired of getting mad, you know. And I know all this stuff that's going on. Folks, our world's going nuts. It's just nuts. And I listen to some of these fellows on there, and some of the things they're arguing, and I say, they can't be so stupid to believe what they're arguing. They can't be. Nobody's that stupid. You would think. I've been around people though where they were, I don't want to be mad all the time, you know. And I don't want to walk around sad all the time. I've had people, save people who act like they're miserable. I don't want what you've got, you know. We ought to be glad. He's done great things for us. We're glad. Are you with me? So we have number one in verses 1-3, a word of praise. Number two, quickly, in verse number 4, we have what I would call a word of prayer. Now, listen to what he says. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the desert. Now, I thought about this. This verse, it almost seems out of place if you're just casually reading through this psalm. I say that because in verse 1, he talks about God turning again the captivity of Israel. And now, he asks him to do it again. Turn again the captivity, O Lord. Now, why would he do that? Well, here's what I want you to think about. These are people, folks, as they begin to look back over what God had done for them, how God had delivered them, that God had set them free, you know. They then asked God to do it some more, if I could put it in my own words. They say, in fact, they said, just like the rain, it fills up the streams in the south, Lord, we want you to also set them free. That's the idea. I mean, after we've experienced your deliverance in our life, there's other people still there that are still in captivity. And so, Lord, we're praying that you would also set them free. Now, I hope you know where I'm going with this, folks. If you've really been saved, that's what you have to desire. You have that desire. They had a burden that God would set other people free. You know what? If you have been delivered by the grace of God, if you're really saved, that's got to be a burden on your heart. Lord, I want other people to experience what I have experienced. And so they pray that God would do this thing. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. And I want you to think, I ask you this. I want you to think about this. How much time do we really spend in our churches today praying for lost people? Now, if you're the kind of fellow that says, well, if they're elect, they're going to be saved, doesn't matter what I do. I don't even want to have much to do with you. I really don't. I get tired of being around hard-headed, hard shells. I despise that doctrine about as much as I do free will doctrine. I really do. How much time do you really spend praying for lost people? How much time do we spend on it in our churches? Do you believe that the Apostle Paul believed in the sovereignty of God? Did he believe in election? Well, you know what? Read Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Paul believed in the doctrine of election. And yet Paul said one time, listen, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness. That I have a continual heaviness, that he said, and sorrow in my heart, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, Romans chapter 10, is for Israel that they might be saved. How much time do we as Baptists, now here's the thing, I'm teaching a short series on the church on Wednesday night right now, and I've got four young preachers, and they all got together and said, "Preacher, we'd like you to do this series. Just help us with this thing." And so Wednesday, this past Wednesday night, I began talking about church authority. You know what? I believe in church authority. That's it. Some people say, "Well, that's the best way of doing, you know, mission work." That's the only way of doing mission work. But we talk about how important it is to be a Baptist. We could learn a lot by a fellow by the name of John Knox one time who cried, "Give me Scotland or I die." Huh? Or George Whitefield. He said, "Give me souls or take my soul." Now you say, "Boy, you shouldn't quote somebody who's not a Baptist." I don't hear many Baptists saying stuff like that today. We don't, how much time do we really spend in prayer? Are you with me? So we have a word of praise and a word of prayer. Lastly, in verses 5 through 6, and this is where I'll spend the rest of my time, and I'll quit quickly as I can here. But listen to what, we have a word of promise. Now, listen to this. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I think a lot about these verses. I really do. It almost seems like there's kind of a change of direction in this psalm, if you just read it casually. But really, it's not broken up. It's a continual flow. It actually it carries on the same train of thought as the verses preceding it. Here's why I say that. Picture this in your mind. As they come back to the land after they have been delivered by God, they get there and the land has been absolutely decimated. It is barren. They then begin the arduous work and the back-breaking work of plowing the fields, you know. And all they have is these few precious seeds. And as they sow those seeds, that's the promise of the harvest to come. The land is barren. As they sow those seeds, they weep, you know. They then, with faith and patience, they trust God for the harvest that is to come. In a few weeks, where there was death, life springs forward. Isn't that great? And then in a little while, the farmer goes to the harvest, and when he comes back, he's no longer weeping. Man, he's rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, the point of the whole psalm is this. Folks, we that have really been saved, should we not then have a desire for that to happen to other people? And that desire is so great that we weep and we pray. We have the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God. And then we then sow that and trust God for the harvest that is to come. Is that the picture you get from this psalm? I hope it is. Now, there's three things I'll close with here very quickly. Number one, it teaches us the task of the sower. I mean, you know what it is? It is to simply sow the seed. That's it. That's it. The sower. In fact, I'm told that, and I'm not an English scholar at all, I barely can speak English many times, But I'm told that it's in the present tense. So it speaks of a continuous, consistent thing. You continually sow the seed. Because that's all you can do. That's pretty much it. Right? Other than prayer, that's it. It goes along with what Jesus said in Matthew 28 when he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." They tell me the word "go ye," the phrase "go ye," literally in the Greek it means "as you go, teach all nations." In other words, it's a question of whether you go. It's as you go, you know. And the idea here when he talks about bearing precious seed, I'm told in the Hebrew it literally means leaving a trail of seeds. It means you. That's all you do. You sow the seed. That's the task of a sower. And by the way, I'm going to get longer winded than I want, but in Matthew 13, then they go along with what Jesus taught about the sower and the seed, or it goes along with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, where he said, "I have planted and Apollos watered," you know what? But God gives the increase. Don't expect to reap, however, if you do not sow. So we have the task of the sower, but what really rings my bell is the tears. Because the picture is, as this farmer goes out, as they return to the land, and he sows this seed, man, he's weeping. Why is he weeping? Because he knows everything depends on that harvest. That's it. That's the way we ought to feel. That has to be. That has to be what we're about. As God's people, folks. Has to be. I remember, and this has happened to me here in recent years, at Faith Baptist Church, we have a lot of visitors. Where we're located, we get a lot of visitors that come in. I like that. We have some that stay around, and have a lot of lost people attending our worship services. Especially on Sunday morning. But I remember we had a lot of people that were there, regular comers that were lost. I experienced this where I would, it's great now. I can go to my office every morning. I usually get there about 8:30. I like doing my devotions. I have a time of prayer. Then I'll start studying. I would call them by name, the ones that I knew were lost. And sometimes something would get a hold of me. As I'm praying for them, and I start weeping. You know what? I can name you several names right now that God has saved those people, and they're good members of our church. It's almost like, now I don't want to make too much of this, because you understand there's no magical formula in the tears at all. There's no power in our tears. In the book of Isaiah, however, he does say this, "For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Isn't that an interesting verse? I've seen it. Last thing, notice the triumph of the sower. He says, "He that goeth forth weepeth and bearing precious seed, listen, shall doubtless," I like that, "come again with rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with him." Now, folks, I'm fully aware that it's God that's got to give the increase. I'm fully aware of that. But it's almost like our tears water the seeds that we plant. Am I making too much of that? I read a story, and I don't know if I've told you this story, but it convicts me of a missionary in West Africa. I believe his name was Del Tar, if I'm pronouncing his name right, his last name. But he said one time, he said, "You know, I never really understood Psalm 126 where it says, 'They that sow in tears shall reap in joy.'" He said, I never really got that. He said, "Until one year I went into this vast savanna, it's about 4,000 miles wide," he said, "or radius, underneath the Sahara Desert." And now he said, in that vast savanna, there their good months are May, June, July, and August, that four-month stretch of time. He said that in that 4 months, that's the rainy season. All the moisture they get for the whole year is in that four-month stretch of time. And he says that is when they usually do their planting, and they usually plant some like sorghum or something like that. He said, other than that place doesn't get any more moisture for the rest of the year. He says the ground will, and you've seen pictures of it, the ground will get so dry that it'll get large cracks in it. Even your bottom of your feet will crack. Your hands would crack, you know, to get so dry. Now he said, usually October and November are the good months, because that the granaries are full. That's when the time of the harvest, they usually celebrate and dance and have festivals during that time. And he said most families have two good meals a day during October and November. He said by December, that meal, the granaries start to recede somewhat. That meal is usually cut down to one meal a day. He said by February, that meal is cut in half. He said, by March, he said, children start to get sick. He said, nobody can be healthy on a half a bowl of mush a day. But he said, April is the month that always haunts my memories. Because he said, children are crying at night out of hunger. He said, there's nothing like the sound of a hungry child crying at night. He said, at that time, it happens about every time. A little boy will come running into the house real excited and say, Daddy, I found some grain. And the dad will look at his son and said, Son, we haven't had grain in months. Said, you couldn't have found any grain. He said, No, Daddy, I did. I found some grain out in the goat shed. It was a sack on the wall. And I put my hand in and it's full of grain. Said, Give some to Mommy so our tummies can sleep tonight. And the dad would have to say, Son, we can't do that. He said, That is next year's seed. That's the only thing that stands between us and starvation next year. And he says, when the rains finally arrive in May, he said, I'll never forget the look on that dad's face. As tears are in his eyes, as he takes that grain, instead of feeding his hungry children, he throws it in the mud. And he says, why does he do that? Because he believes in the harvest. He said, now I understand what it means. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. How long has it been since you've experienced something like that in your life? Listen, the Lord hath done great things among us, and man, we're glad. How long has it been since you've experienced something like that? Donald Gray Barnhouse one time was called to the bedside of this atheist. Doctor called him at home and said, there's an atheist that's about to die. Barnhouse ran to the, he knew the man. Doctor told him his name and Barnhouse knew him. He'd had a lot of run-ins, a lot of arguments with this atheist over the years. But Barnhouse ran to the hospital. And he walked into that atheist's room. And the atheist was very curious as to why he's there, but he's also kind of aggravated. He said, Barnhouse, what do you want? And Barnhouse said he didn't say a word. He just pulled a chair over, sat down next to the bed, and he looked at the man for several seconds. He said, I'm just here to see what it looks like when an atheist dies and goes to hell. And he began to witness to that man. And that man was saved that very night. Things like that used to happen among sovereign grace people. Would to God something, listen, God's got to do something in our churches, folks. And would to God, God would do something in our churches. Will we again have such a burden that we sow the seed. Amen. And God gives the increase. Brother, I'm done.